Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're still studying together the second chapter of the book of Acts. We're dealing with Peter's message from verse 22 down toward the verse 36. We take up Peter's testimony, which we've already had in 22 to 24. First of all, the confirmation by God of Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you, and so on, by signs and miracles and wonders. And you know all about that, said Peter. And you took him. God knew all about it. And he delivered being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew what you're going to do. As we said a while ago in 1 Peter 1, he was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world in the purpose of God. And you crucified him and you slew him, buried him. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So you have here the confirmation of the person of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by signs and miracles, was crucified and was raised from the dead. Not possible for death to hold him. And then Peter uses the argument of Old Testament Scripture from verses 20, 25, right on down through, really goes right on down through to verse 31, where he speaks of it. And in verses 25 down to verse 28, he quotes from the 16th Psalm. Now again say, how did David know about resurrection? Well, he knew about it because God had revealed it to him. You have it in the book of Job chapter 19. You have in Psalm 16, 8 to 11, which is quoted here, Psalm 17, 15, I shall be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness. That passage in Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. No worms destroy this body, I shall yet in my flesh see God by my side. And when I see him, behold, he's not a stranger. I just love that. I just love that. In Daniel chapter 12, the first three verses speaks of the fact at the end time, you have where there's going to be a time of trouble, and at that time, those who are in the dust of the earth shall come forth. Again, may I suggest, press it to your heart and mind, the need of knowing the Word of God, the value of knowing the Scriptures. And Peter, though he was a so-called ignorant Galilean, he must have known something of the Scriptures. He must have known something of the 16th and 17th Psalm. He must have known something about Job 19 and Daniel 12. He was an Orthodox Jew, though not a man of the schools. He knew something of Scripture. And when he began by the Spirit of God to give the first message of the Spirit to the world, this time to Israel, especially in this chapter, he quotes the Scriptures. It'd be a wonderful thing, and I'm repeating this, it'd be a wonderful thing if every one of us evangelical believers spent time in the Word of God and had our minds and our lives saturated with the Word of God, so God can find us usable in giving forth His Word. Now, in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. But being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Sheol, in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. By the way, if you're troubled about that word hell there in the King James Version, may I say, the word hell is the English. The word Sheol, the place of departed spirits, is the Hebrew. Hades is the Greek word for the same thing. It's the place of departed spirits. You remember when you come into the book of Revelation, chapter 20, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now then, David prophesied that his soul would not be left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now he's very, very clear about this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, may I suggest this to you, my friend. In the book of Acts, the great, great testimony of the apostles, whether it be Peter, whether it be Stephen, whether it be Paul, whoever it is, the great foundational teaching they gave forth was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The death of Christ is a tragedy without resurrection. I repeat that. The death of Jesus Christ is a tragedy without resurrection. And when I speak of resurrection, I'm speaking of the physical resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by signs and miracles and so on. This is what Peter's talking about. It's an amazing thing, after having had the Word of God for 1900 years and seeing the power of the gospel for 1900 years, people will come along and deny the resurrection of Christ. I'm talking about the physical resurrection of Christ. We try to spiritualize it, and we do away with the guarantee that God has given that this Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, is the one whom God raised from the dead. And whether you believe it or not, my friend, I want to inform you that there is the most amazing thing in heaven. There's a real man at the right hand of God, the man Christ Jesus. If that's not so, rule out the book of Hebrews. Rule out this message here in Acts chapter 2. And the first message of the Spirit of God after the resurrection of our Savior is to this fact. In verse 31, seeing this before, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Sheol or hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Let me go down to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is the theme of the book of Acts. This Jesus, whom men nailed to a cross, God put on the throne. Over 30 times, approximately 30 times in the book of Acts, the resurrection of Christ is alluded to. And the disciples rarely ever speak of the crucifixion of Christ. It's true, it's in there, approximately 10 times, but about 30 times he speaks of the resurrection. The death of Christ, I repeat, is a tragedy without resurrection. And this is the foundation of Christianity. If Christ be not raised from the dead, says Paul in Corinthians 15, we are yet in our sins. We are of all men most miserable. And those who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It is in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The guarantee of our resurrection, the guarantee of the resurrection of all believers, the guarantee of transformation and glorification is the resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32 then, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. You can't fool us, says Peter. We've just spent 40 days with him since his resurrection. We've had 40 days of real fellowship with the Savior. The one Jesus of Nazareth, the one who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This one who was crucified was raised from the dead, and for 40 days he taught us the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We saw him, we handled him, we were with him. You can't fool us, says Peter. And not only did we see him raised from the dead, but we saw him go back into heaven, this same Jesus. As the twofold testimony in chapter 1, 10 and 11 says, this same Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have seen taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I tell you, friend, it just fills me with joy unspeakable when I realize the certainty, the absolute certainty of our salvation in Christ. And do you think, having redeemed us by precious blood and guaranteed it by resurrection, and having all authority in heaven and in earth, he's going to allow one of his children to slip out of his hands? In fact, I would say with Moses, underneath are the everlasting arms. and he covers us with his hands, as you have it in John chapter 10, when Jesus said, "No one can plunder them out of my Father's hands." Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing to have that assurance, that peace, that joy, that just as sure as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, every one of us who trust the Savior will never again see our sins, are the recipients of eternal life, and are going to stand in the presence of God, transformed, glorified, made like the Savior. And then to be able to say, "He's my Father," that the living, eternal, sovereign God is my Father. He'll take care of us. My friend, don't worry. He'll take care of us. No wonder Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself." And here he quotes the first verse of the 110th Psalm. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord in Christ." Notice the therefores. In verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." See, the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Didn't Jesus say he would do that? Didn't he say, "When I ascend to my Father, I will send the Spirit of God unto you"? The Spirit of God was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he promised, "When I go to the Father, I will send forth the Spirit of God." So allow me to repeat, starting in Peter's message, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by signs, by wonders, by miracles, by the resurrection from the dead, by the coming of the Spirit of God to indwell his people. Notice the threefold guarantee that Jesus of Nazareth, a man, God's man, has been raised from the dead, has put away our sins, has been exalted, as we find in chapter 5, to be a prince and a savior. Where is he? He fulfills the 110th Psalm. And the Spirit of God, indwelling God's people, is a guarantee to us that Jesus of Nazareth is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, and until I make thy fools thy footstool." You know, there's a verse comes to me from the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter of Hebrews. Listen to this. "Of the angels," he said, "he maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son," he saith, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hidden iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest," and so on and so forth. Here he says in verse 13, "But to the which of the angels did he say at any time, Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Talking about Jesus of Nazareth. My friend, the Spirit of God indwelling his people is a personal guarantee to us that the Jesus of Nazareth, whom we're trusting as our Savior, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, was not only raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand, but he's a prince and he's a savior. Who? My savior, your savior. How do you know Jesus is in the place of authority? How do I know he's Lord of all? by the Spirit of God which He's given to us. This is what Peter is saying here in verse 33. Now, verse 36. Therefore, and he's pleading now for a verdict, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord in Christ. Oh, listen, we preach for a verdict. Can I say this? As a teacher, we teach for edification. We teach to instruct. But when one begins to preach and begins to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ, he preaches for a verdict. Let me give you a good illustration of that. Take a man like Billy Graham. He always preaches for a verdict. He's a preacher. He's an evangelist. He preaches for a verdict. It's what Peter does here. He announces the death, resurrection, exaltation of the Savior. God's guarantee by resurrection, by exaltation, that this Jesus of Nazareth is His Son, that He's the Savior, that He's the only Savior. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. I'm not surprised at the next verse. When they heard this, they were pricked in their conscience, in their hearts. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what in the world shall we do? What can we do? Yes, Peter says, you're in the opposite camp to God. You're in one camp and God's in the other camp. You crucified Him and God raised Him up. You made Him an accursed thing and God glorified Him. You cast Him out and heaven took Him in. You're in one camp and God's in the other camp. What are you going to do? They said, what can we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? I say again, he preached for a verdict. This is the conclusion of Peter's. And notice the personal element. You men of Israel, you are the ones. You crucified Him. Is this the same Peter who denied his Lord before a girl with oaths and curses? Yes, same dear old Peter. But filled with the Spirit of God, a transformed man, now a flaming evangel of the good news from God to men. And the good news is backed up by the prophetic page. And I'm taking time on this. I know I'm speaking to those who trust the Savior, and many of you are full of fear. You don't know what's going to happen. The world is in a terrible plight, and you're discouraged, you're disheartened, and you're wondering if you're even saved. Let me tell you, my friend, if you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was approved by miracles and signs by God, and God raised Him from the dead, God set Him at His own right hand to be Lord and Christ. Do you think that having put your trust in Him, and He having died for you and bought you with His own precious blood, is going to allow any man or demon or hell to change that relationship that has been established between you and the Savior? My friend, don't underestimate the power of God. Do not underestimate the faithfulness of God. Our hope is based on the faithfulness of God. Faithful to His Son in raising Him from the dead and exalting Him. Faithful to His Word in making Him Lord in Christ. Faithful to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it says, I think it's verse 13, even if we're not faithful, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Oh, listen, friend. Our hope is based on the faithfulness of God. He loved you enough to die for you. Didn't He know all about you when He saved you? Doesn't He know all about you now? Yet He still loves you. He still cares for you. What kind of a Savior do you have? My friend, the Savior that I have is at the right hand of God, having all authority. And the same Savior said to the disciples, knowing their frailty, knowing their weakness, knowing all about their failures, could say, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not a second of the day He ever leaves you. And he knows all about you. And if he loved you enough before you were saved to die for you, don't you think he loves you more now that you're his child? With all your frailty, with all your weakness, he certainly does. My friend, this is the kind of a Savior I have. This is the kind of a Savior you have if you put your trust in him. And no wonder I say, these dear Israelites said, what in the world shall we do? We're in one camp and God's in the other camp. I just trust that every one of you to whom I'm speaking today have put your trust in this Savior, guaranteed by the resurrection and exaltation to the God's right hand. Oh, friend, listen, I'm not offering you a dead Christ. I'm offering you a living Christ, an exalted Savior, who bore away your sins and guarantees the salvation which he's offering to you today. In fact, he is saying to you, the same Savior, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why don't you come today?